We're using these Sundays leading up to Easter. Easter happens to fall on the 20th day of April, so just a few weeks away. And we're spending our time, our daily Bible readings during the week, and our services on these Sundays leading up to Easter, focusing on the table. The table, the Lord's table. We've mentioned that the table is an idea, an illustration. It's a word that appears over 500 times in the Scripture from Genesis to Revelation. Whether it's one table or many tables, or whether it's a related word, altar, where the people brought their offerings, their sacrifices to God. It was the place where God invited each one of us as His children to come to His place, to come to His table. We focus this morning on one of the reasons we gather around a table to visit with one another, to enjoy good food and conversation. And one of the reasons we gather around any table, gather around the Lord's table, is because we come with thanksgiving. But that does seem a little at odds with the people we just encountered sitting around this table. How easy is it to be thankful when you can't pay your bills, regardless of the reason? How many of us would say, oh, it's a simple thing to be thankful when you face a disease? I can't relate to this at all because I've yet to experience this one. But is it possible to be thankful in the midst of such a devastating loss? And some of us may look at a situation like this, a word like this, and we seem to think that perhaps it's more prevalent than we think. Some may think, well, this is just the natural way things would progress when things don't work out. But perhaps all of us have been affected in one way or another by broken homes, broken families. And yet we gather here today to talk about coming to the Father's table with thanksgiving. I believe the Scripture teaches that it is entirely possible to gather at the Lord's table, to sit at His feet, to taste of His goodness. Of course, it's going to be easy to be thankful when we're gathered here and things are going well. But it's equally possible to be thankful in the midst of situations like these. How so? Because that's what the Bible teaches. And I want us to spend our time this morning looking at God's Word and reviewing in our mind that even though this is not the season of Thanksgiving on the calendar, we're not bumping up to that fourth Thursday of November. That's a ways off. But that's just a reminder that we're to be thankful each and every day that we live. How can we do that? What will it take for us to gather around His table with thanksgiving? There's a passage I want to share with you. It comes from the Old Testament. It's the book of Numbers. It's one of the five books attributed to the man named Moses. You have Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and then Numbers and Deuteronomy. And it's in the book of Numbers where we're given a lot of statistical information because Numbers literally talks about the numbering of the people of God. And there's a great detail given to each and every tribe and the number of young men and the number of women and the children. And as the nation was organizing itself to begin moving out of bondage, literally bondage in Egypt, and as they crossed the Red Sea and camped in that area that was several miles, a day or two or three's journey from the southern edge of the land of promise, the book of Numbers tells us how the people organized themselves and how they moved out and what God demanded of them and what he expected of them, how he wanted them to act. Numbers chapter 21, verses 4 and 5 are very telling, for God's word says, "Then the people set out from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom, and the people became impatient because of the journey. The people spoke against God and Moses, and they said, 'Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There is no food and no water, and we loathe this miserable food.'" Little context here. If you take the chronology of history as it's revealed in this book, Numbers tells us that the people escaped bondage from Egypt, and they spent a few weeks getting to Mount Sinai, and there God gave the Ten Commandments, and then they moved out from there. And they had the opportunity to move in and take the Promised Land shortly after the giving of the law. But you remember that didn't happen. They sent out 10 spies to scope out this land of promise, and the 10 came back, and 8 of them gave a negative report that, yes, the land is plentiful, just like God said, but there is no way we can take this land. There are too many people, too many warriors, too many other tribes or people groups. They just said it's impossible. 2 of the men, Joshua and Caleb, gave a favorable report. They said, "We don't disagree with everything the other 8 folks said, but we know we can take this land. We ought to move out and move forward in faith." Well, you remember, the people decided to go with the 8, the negative report, the majority report. And because of that, God said, "Because you have disobeyed me, because you will not move forward, for every day that we sent out spies," and they were gone for 40 days, "for every day that you sent spies out to look at the land, you're going to spend 1 year wandering." 40 years. Numbers chapter 21 is after that 40-year period of wandering in the wilderness. That generation of people who, for the most part, were unbelieving have died off. They're gone. Their children, who have grown up to take over the leadership positions within the nation, are now the ones who are going to have the opportunity to take the land. But it's in Numbers chapter 21, verses 4 and 5, where we find that these people approached God's leadership and God's provision for them with a very unthankful heart and spirit. The narrative says pretty far, straightforward, that they left Mount Hor. That's a geographical reference toward the northern part of the Egyptian land. They're close to the border of their land of promise. But they had a disagreement with one of the people groups, the people of Edom, who were ancient ancestors going back to the days of Jacob and Esau. The descendants of Esau were the Edomites, and so they were really extended family. They were kinfolk, if you will, of the nation. And when the king of Edom would not allow the nation to pass through, God did not let the Israelites go to war against their kinfolk. And instead, they had to take another journey. They had to take a long route. They had to go around the land of Edom. And that's what this verse says. And it says they went on this long journey. They had to go around and spend much longer. This is when they begin to complain and they begin to gripe. It says they griped at God and they griped at Moses. And we heard their griping. It's in quotation marks here in God's word in this verse. It says what? "Why have you brought us out of Egypt? Why have you brought us out here to die? There is no food, there is no water, and we loathe this miserable food that we have." What were they talking about? They were talking about the manna that God had provided for them. This is how low they've come. This is how unthankful, how griping took over their DNA, literally, because it seems every turn of the way, everywhere they go, they're going to find something to gripe about. Have you ever known anyone like that? Have you ever been around a person that all they could ever do is gripe? My parents used to kid me, but I don't think they were really kidding looking back at it, because they would do something nice for me and it would have been the wrong color Or it would have been just the wrong size, or it would have been at the wrong time. And it seems that during my period of adolescence growing up, it was very easy for me to be ungrateful and to gripe and to complain and to want more. Maybe you grew up much like me, because those of us who grew up having plenty seem to find something to gripe about no matter what it is. Well, this is what the nation is doing. Doesn't matter what happens. I mean, they spent 40 years getting ready for this journey, and they griped before, and every time the gripe is the same. Why did you bring us out of Egypt? Why did you deliver us? Because they're always looking back, and every time you look back, things look better than they really are, don't they? You could go back to the good old days, you might say, and you gripe about what has happened. But for them to even say, we are tired of this miserable food, the very food that God provided for them so they wouldn't starve, they gripe about. What does this say about Thanksgiving? Well, it's a negative lesson, yes. But I think what we find here is that Thanksgiving is an attitude. It's going to be a mindset. We talk about having an attitude of gratitude, an easy way in our language to tie those ideas together. That should be the case, that it should be a mindset. We should always be thinking of those things for which we can be thankful. Because, my friends, we all know that it doesn't matter what has come your way. It doesn't matter how dismal the road may seem. It doesn't matter what the issue is. And here are four tremendous problems, tremendous issues that people, all of us, face perhaps from time to time. But it doesn't matter how dark and dismal it is. We can always look and find something for which to be thankful. And this is where the children of Israel couldn't see it. They couldn't get past that. But thanksgiving is an attitude. And thanksgiving is an action. To be thankful is not just words, thank you. It's not just an attitude of, I'm going to look in each and every situation that I'm facing and find something for which I can give thanks to God and I can be grateful to Him for His provision. But it's also, at times, thanksgiving is going to be acted out. It's going to be in our actions. It's going to be in the things that we do as we obey and as we respond to Him, to God's leadership in faith. As we come to His table, we come with an attitude and with a mindset to act in thankfulness. I want to ask you to share with me a couple of other Bible lessons before we're done. One's from the Old Testament and one's from the New Testament. Spinning off of what the people in Numbers chapter 21 did, what the nation did, to show that thanksgiving indeed is an attitude and thanksgiving indeed is an action. But there are a couple of vignettes, a couple of short stories, just amazing stories that really actually happened. They're factual, they're historic, they're history in my way of seeing things. And they illustrate perfectly this twofold idea of thanksgiving being both an attitude and an action. The first one talks about high temperature. And it's in the Old Testament book, the prophecy that is known as Daniel. Daniel chapter 3, beginning in verse 16 and reading through verse 18, brings us up to a climactic point in a story about Daniel and his three young friends. Maybe you remember their names, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Those were the Babylonian names. You remember Daniel and his friends were part of a group of Jews that were exiled. This is centuries after the story in Numbers. This is around it's 8th century B.C. perhaps. Israel, the nation, was conquered by the Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar. And he sought to do something that was a tactic that many, many empires had used for centuries. He just picked up on it and used it because it was effective. And that is, when you conquer a people group, you scatter them out. You spread them out. You diffuse them. You don't let them stay together. Because if they stay together in too many pockets of numbers, then they're going to what? They're going to begin to plan. They're going to begin to revolt. And so he exiled the Jews. And he took the best of their young people, the best of their young men. These four we know by name. And he brought them to his kingdom, He brought them to Babylon to train them, to brainwash them, if you will, to becoming Babylonian leaders. Well, this brought about a crisis in the life of Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And the Bible says that Nebuchadnezzar, who was so full of himself, built a statue that represented his person, that represented his authority, and an idol, if you will. And the command was for all people at a given time during the day when trumpets would sound, they would bow down. And if they couldn't see this statue of Nebuchadnezzar, they would at least know the direction to bow. And there they would pay homage and they would worship the Babylonian king. Well, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused. And when they're brought before Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar gives them one final opportunity and says, "Young men, I've spared your life. I've brought you here. I'm giving you the best food and the best clothing, the best training. I'm wanting you to be a part of my empire, but you must toe the line and you must obey and you must bow down to the image that I have erected, I've set up. So if you do, all is well. If you don't, then there is an execution chamber, a furnace of blazing fire, and I will make a lesson out of you three. Don't cross me. Don't doubt that I will make a lesson out of you." What was their response? It's in Daniel chapter 3, verse 16. They say, "If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us out of the furnace of blazing fire, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." That's amazing. I mean, I've always looked at this passage and in my own mind summarized it like this, that this is faith which demands no miracle. See, and that's foreign to most of us because we live in a day and an age where we want God to prove himself. And if God proves himself, especially when it comes to issues that we face, then we're going to come out victorious. We're going to win. We're going to be delivered. He's going to save us. He's going to take away the problems that beset us. And we pray to that end. But these three young men did no such thing. They maintained their allegiance to God, their faithfulness to God. And it didn't matter whether they were delivered from the furnace of blazing fire or not. That's what they said. Their faith demanded no miracle on God's part. Because you see, once again, thanksgiving is what? Thanksgiving is an attitude. Thanksgiving is an action. Three young men with an attitude of gratitude that said what? That gave thanksgiving to God because they knew that God was ultimately in control, that they could trust him. Even if it meant they were going to be thrown into a furnace of blazing fire and they would be incinerated and vaporized and burned to death. See, they said, "Our God will deliver us." And that to me meant they were going to say, "He's going to deliver us, and it may be that he delivers us by sparing us so that we can live in this physical life a little bit longer, a few more years. Or it may be that he delivers us through the furnace of blazing fire where we go to be with him forever." I wish I had faith like that. I wish I had an attitude of thanksgiving that looked at things like that, that had so much trust and so much faith in God that really what I'm saying is my thankfulness is I'm thankful no matter what comes my way. That's an amazing way to live. Now, where are you? You may not be able to hold up one of these situations. That may not be where you find yourself today, but it may be that there is some issue. There would be some poster that you could make and that you could hold up before us today that is threatening you, that is discouraging you, that is turning your life inside out. Thanksgiving is an attitude. Thanksgiving is an action. Now, we know the end of this story turned out for the good of these three young men. They were thrown in that furnace of blazing fire, you remember. But they were spared. Literally, God, I believe it was Jesus who appeared in that furnace with them, because they looked and realized that there were not just three figures walking around in that furnace, but there were four. One like a son of man, the scripture says. So God delivered these three young men in a miraculous way. But I always go back to what they said to the king before any of it happened. We know what we believe. We know where our thankfulness resides. And because we know that to be real, our attitude and our actions are going to be thanksgiving to God. The other one's in the New Testament. It's from the life of Paul the Apostle. It's the second letter he wrote to the Corinthian church. It's a passage that many of us have struggled with for quite some time. All I know is to relate it to the attitude and the action of thanksgiving. It goes right hand in hand with three young men in a furnace of blazing fire. For God's word says, this is Paul speaking, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord. Three times that it might leave me. And he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I'm well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Folks, if you want to circle the most amazing sentence in Scripture concerning God's care for us, it was back there in verse 9. Listen to it again. My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Now, the obvious parts of this scripture that we'll never answer. What was this thorn? We don't know. Many think it was just a recurring, debilitating illness. And maybe it was. Maybe it was something like cancer. We have no idea. It could have been a person. He viewed this as something that had been placed in his life, a thorn that was tormenting him. And he's just come off this whole discussion in the verses before about boasting and all these great spiritual experiences he has had. And it's as though he is saying, this affliction I have is keeping me grounded. It is keeping me humble. It is something that keeps me in my place. But make no mistake, Paul wanted to be rid of it. And he would have been one sitting at this table like these four friends were just earlier. And he would be praying fervently. How many times? Not once, not twice, but three times. And what would most of us say? Well, surely on the third time, God's going to take that thorn away. God is going to honor his prayer. It's the prayer of faithfulness. It's the prayer of someone who is earnestly seeking God's will. But the scripture says, Paul says, God said, no, I'm not going to take it away. For my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Now you talk about an attitude that could go to the bottom here. It could have. It could have changed every action Paul took in his life from this point on. It could have changed the way he spoke to people, the way he dealt with people. It could have changed the way he spent his money. It could have changed the way he set up his itinerary to travel and to encourage these churches. He could have just chunked it all. And who would have blamed him? But you see, this is thanksgiving no matter how long. Thanksgiving no matter how long. Whatever it is I'm facing, I have to face. You see, folks, thanksgiving is an attitude. Thanksgiving is an action. And be it cancer, financial trouble, loss of a child, divorce, or whatever you want to fill in, whatever it is that you're facing in life, God's appeal to us is always the same. And you know what it is? It's, come to my table. Come gather with me. Bring your trials and your burdens. Bring your disease. And bring your thankfulness. Come to the Lord's table. Father, we do thank you for this day, and we thank you for the opportunity to gather around you, to hear from you, to pray, to relate to people in crisis, to face our own fears, and to do so with an attitude and a life that is portrayed by thankfulness. Father, our prayer is that we follow through, that we come to your table where you've invited us. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. As we close this service this morning, we offer a time of commitment, a time of invitation. It's an opportunity for people like you and me to make choices. It's literally a time for us to, as I would say, come to the Lord's table. What would you do if you were to approach God today? What decisions would you make today? Well, if you're here, you have never said, Lord Jesus, come into my life, forgive my sin, save me. That's the most important choice you could ever make. A prayer that you pray that asks the Lord Jesus, who died upon a cross for you and for me, to be our Savior. He will come into your life as he's come into any and all who have asked for him and for his presence. And he will come to abide in our hearts forever, to truly save us. And we follow him from this day forth, knowing that we can do so no matter what we face, with thanksgiving. So if you're here today and it's that step of faith that says, I put my trust in Jesus, then there'll be ministers and deacons standing here to help you, to pray with you, to give you guidance. Maybe you're here today and you know the Lord, just never followed him in believer's baptism like a young man did at the top of our hour today. Maybe that's the sign of obedience. Maybe that's where thankfulness for Jesus saving you needs to be taken to the next step, an action of gratitude in identifying with him in believer's baptism. If that's what you need to do today, come down and tell us. We'll find an opportune day and time and service for you to experience believer's baptism of your choosing. Maybe you're here today and God's leading you to unite with our church. Is church membership a big deal? Yes. Why? Because the Bible says that God is at work through his church. Churches like ours, churches like many all around us that worship and serve the Lord Jesus. The point is, find where you can belong. Find where you can connect. Not just attend, but to do more, to use the abilities that God has given to you. To take that thankfulness that's an attitude and to turn it into thanksgiving that's an action in serving him alongside other believers. If joining our church is your desire, come and tell us. We receive you to the life of our church. And then for most of us, maybe you're like me. I'm a Christian. I'm a church member. I belong here. But when it comes to this table, when it comes to these issues, I find many times that it's far easier for me to gripe and to say, Lord, why did you even bring me here? It'd been better if you'd have just left me alone. I'm sick and tired of this miserable stuff you've been giving me to lead me. Is that the attitude toward a God who has saved us? Is that the proper attitude? Are those the actions that people who truly love Jesus live out? Of course not. So confess that sin. Confess whatever it is that is blocking you from having that thankful attitude and a life of thankful actions, and ask God to lead you. He always does. Maybe you need someone to pray for you today. That's all you need, is just, I need someone, another fellow believer, to pray for me. Ray will be on one side, Sandy on the other. Lance, one of our members, is up in the balconies. They'll be glad to pray with you and to do so now. That's our invitation. We stand, we sing, we wait for you to respond as God leads.